Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I almost said 1 Corinthians. We were there for a little while. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, his purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory.
Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to see all of you. We'll see if anybody comes in about 10 to 12. Who hasn't set the clock back. And anyways, they'll come in and say, think that we've started a little early. And anyways, they'll catch up to the passage anyways. Let's open our Bibles, that passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 1. And really, it's incredible to look at this opening paragraph, and really this opening sentence that happens to be there, because I think most of our lives, when we look at it, is lived in the mundane, isn't it? You know, the same monotony that we go through day in and day out, and a lot of times we wonder what the purpose is of doing all those things that we do. And then when we come to this passage of Scripture that happens to be there, it really stretches the way we view our reality, our lives, again, how we function in this world. And that's one of the things that I find so amazing that happens to be right here, because right off we're told, as we begin this, we're looking at mountain peaks, aren't we? We're not looking at the valleys that happen to be down here, but we're looking at the mountain peaks, these great and glorious truths that make us, again, just meditate on the wonder of God and his goodness to us. And the first thing that we're told in verse number 3 is that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You know, and I think a lot of times we forget about that, don't we? You know, a lot of times in our lives and as we function, we forget how much we have been blessed as a people of God by God himself. And we are blessed, when we look upon that, with the things we want to be blessed by. You know, the things which are highest. And he goes through and he starts to categorize what every blessing happens to be. And these are the blessings we want. So often we concentrate on things that we do not have. We become bitter, we have complaining attitudes, all we can talk about is what I don't have, or the difficulties that we do, that we're going through. And we never see the wonders of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our lives, again, never become what they were meant to be, which is a praise to this great God for his goodness in our lives. Not because we're great, but because he is great and what he has done in our life. And he starts to show us this, right? How great, how grand our salvation is, and how great and how grand our God is. And we are shown that God, again, has a perfect plan. That he decided from eternity past, when he chose us in him, when he chose us in Jesus Christ, before there was a world, before there was an earth, before there was a sky, before there were stars, he chose us in Jesus Christ. You know, and when God decided to save us, he decided to send Jesus Christ to be that perfect sacrifice of sin. And I love this passage, Because when it says before the foundation of the world, it's telling us that God could have done it and arranged things in so many different orders, couldn't he? But before we had done anything good, before we had done anything bad, so it's not on, again, what we merit, what we demerit, but it's basically on the choice of God. I mean, it's absolutely humbling, isn't it? And then he moves to time. He looks back here at what God had planned and what he predestined, what he had prearranged to happen. And what he prearranged to happen is that we would become the children of Christ. That we would be bought into his family. And what this was, and we looked at this last time we were together, is a legal declaration, isn't it? That we are his children. We are his adopted children. We're not foster children. If he doesn't like us, he just tosses us out. But there's a legal declaration. We've been brought into God's family forever and ever and ever. And we also recognize how that was accomplished. That was accomplished according to the kind intention of his will, right? And when you read that, I love that statement because, again, it takes the eyes off what? Ourselves and puts it on God. God is kind. Again, he has intentions. He has a will that always comes to pass. And when you look at this, what it's telling us, because God is the freest of all beings, that God took great pleasure in electing and choosing certain, again, out of all humanity, to come to a saving knowledge and become his children. He took great pleasure in this. This brought God this great delight that happens to be, again, in his life. And there's a beauty in all of that, isn't there? You know, and I think, again, we have to see that beauty. Because so often we look at life and the Christian life, and I don't know if you battle against this, but I battled against it for several years, and that basically is to look at holiness as drudgery. You know, the whole idea of living this Christian life out is just so difficult and so hard, but we have a reward in the end. In other words, again, really when you look at this life, everybody else has gain in this life except we as believers, and it's all loss. And if we can just make it through, again, this life, there's a great payoff at the end. You know, and I think that's a lot of the ways that we have looked at our Christian life. You know, Christian life is about resisting, isn't it? You know, we resist, resist, and resist. And what are we resisting? We're resisting sin. And why are we resisting sin? Well, let me tell you a secret about sin. Why we resist it. We resist it because it is, here it is, big P, because it is pleasurable. You know, have you ever thought about that? You know, we don't, people do not engage in sex. They do not engage in drugs. They do not engage in alcohol. They don't even, again, get angry because, again, there's no payoff. You know, they do those things. Why? Because there is a payoff. There is a pleasure that is had in all of those activities. Even when we get angry, isn't it true? You know, the reason why we get angry is we want things to change. Why? That we can have some sort of pleasure, some sort of comfort, some sort of quality of life in the here and now that happens to be right here. And I think as believers, we think, again, that can't be had for us. Why? Because we're resisting sin. And is that true? And the answer is absolutely yes. I mean, we are commanded to, right? You know, in James chapter 4, it tells us to resist the, what? Devil, right? And he will flee from you. And the idea of resisting, again, is not going in that direction. But we forget the other half of the equation. If we're resisting something, then we're turning and we're doing what? Drawing near to God. And here's the amazing thing about this passage. The amazing thing about this passage is it causes us to draw near to God. And it causes us to see sin in its true light. You know why? It's because there is a greater pleasure. There is a greater desire. There's something more beautiful that has captured our attention. So life is just not resisting, resisting, resisting. It's not about going out in the backyard and tying ourselves on a pole so we won't go in the direction of sin. But it's about going towards Christ, towards this great God, and seeing how lovely, seeing how amazing he is, so much so that we're drawn towards what we ought to be drawn towards, and that is God. And let me say, there is so much joy. There is so much to be rejoiced about. There's so much that satisfies our soul as far as holiness, as far as our pursuit of God. And we've missed that in Christianity. I'm not saying our circumstances will change. I'm not saying, again, that life as far as the external, as far as financial constraints, as far as health constraints, as far as relations, all of that clears up. That's not what I'm saying. But in the midst of all of that, there is a joy in serving and following and relishing our great God of our salvation. That's what I'm saying. You know, and this is what the sentence does. And let me say this. We look so often, and this is wrong, and I hope you see it through this epistle. We look at theology, right? The study of God as absolutely, again, that's something for the academic, that's something that's impractical, you know, and we're saying, well, if the first three chapters of Ephesians happen to be theology, you know, and then the practical stuff comes afterwards, boy, well, we're never going to get anything practical, at least for the next year. And if you think it's going to take us a year to get through, you're wrong, because it's going to take us over a year to get through the first three chapters, okay? So I just want to clear that up. But the other thing I want to clear up is theology is the most practical thing. It really is. You know, the commands, all of the commands in the last three chapters make absolutely no sense unless you understand the first three chapters. Unless you understand our God ordained salvation. Unless you understand that He brought us in community in the body of Christ in which He is going to be glorified ultimately. And it's for His glory. Unless you see all of that, those commands, again, are just what? Going out to the back porch or going out to the backyard and tying ourselves on the post and hoping we can resist. That's all it is. You know, there's no joy, there's no excitement about serving this great God. You know, and this is why I love this opening sentence here in verses 3 to 14. Because it brings us, again, to those mountain peaks after mountain peaks after mountain peaks. And as you look at these, you say, well, it can't get any better, it can't get any better, it can't get any better, and it keeps getting better and better and better and better. You know, and we've seen, again, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have seen our election in Jesus Christ. We have seen that we have been predestined to be His children according to the kind intention of His will. But then we read, again, the purpose of it all. And I love the purpose because, you know, we might be start to think, you know, man, this is pretty good. We must be pretty special to God. We must be pretty significant in and of ourselves. And it takes the attention away from us and it puts it on where it happens to be, where it needs to be. And that is the praise of the glory of God's grace. In other words, there's a life of praise, and that praise for this great work that He's done in our life, this great work that He's planned before the foundation of the world and brought to fruition, brings praise out of our life. Because of the glory of God's grace. And I want us to look at that. And what I want us to do again this morning is I want us to stretch our minds. You know, and as we stretch our minds, we see the significance of what this statement is saying, what it means. And as we stretch our minds, what we do is follow God. What we do is the things, again, that we call drudgery, we call boring, we call, again, a waste of time, but I have to do them, all of a sudden become lovely. All of a sudden attract us rather than detract. And I want us to see three points as we look at verse number 6 this morning and we understand this purpose of God. First thing I want us to understand is what is the glory of His grace? I mean, so often we say those statements, don't we? You know, we read the glory of His grace. Praise God, the glory of His grace, right? But what does it mean? Secondly, I want us to see that this is always accomplished in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ and never separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing that I want us to see is what it accomplishes in our life. When we understand how glorious God's grace is in the beloved, what it should accomplish in your life, in my life, is here it is, a life of praise. Now that's what I want us to look at this morning. Let's look, first of all, let's try to understand what it means as far as the glory of His grace. Look at what it says in verse number 6 again. It says in verse number 6, you know, after we read about according to the kind intentions of His will, it begins, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And again, remember what this whole sentence is talking about, right? Verse 3 establishes the subject of this sentence. And that is the work of the Father, right? We are blessing the Father because of His spiritual blessings. And when we come to verse number 4, all the way through to verse number 6, we see this plan of the Father. You know, and at the end of it, we see the praise of the glory of His grace. After we move from that, we see the Father's work through the Son. And that takes us right down to the end of verse number 12. And then after that, we read to the praise of His glory. After that, which emphasizes the Father's work through the Spirit. And at the end of verse number 14, we read to the praise of His glory. In other words, there's something worthy of praise, and it happens to be God's glory. Do you see that? I mean, it's not hard to see. Now, know this. Anytime we have a real repetition in Scripture in a very short expanse, it's saying, take note of this, take note of this, take note of this, right? We recognize that. When Jesus Christ said, truly, truly, I say unto you, He was announcing, this is something that's absolutely necessary in your life, right? Truly, truly. When we see the cherubims that come into, that are flying around the throne of God, well, what do they cry out? They cry out what? Holy, holy, holy. It's something that we need to see, something that we need to recognize as absolutely important. Well, it's the same here. You know, there's something praiseworthy in God. And here in verse number 6, he tells us what that thing that is praiseworthy in God. It is the glory of His grace. And you see whose grace it is? It is the glory of whose grace? God's grace. And it's describing what about God? It's describing His grace, right? His grace is what? Glorious. Now, let me ask you a question. What does glory mean? If you had to explain this verse right now, and somebody says, can you tell me what glory means? What does it mean? And it's one of those words that's hard, right? Isn't it? You know, we use it all the time. You know, that was glorious. That was stunning. You know, but many times, as far as defining it, it's a little difficult for us. And glory, again, is talking about something that is above us, something that has weight, something that has substance. You know, we think of heaven, and many times a synonym that's used for heaven is what? When we get to glory, right? There's some substance, so there's some the heaviness that happens to be about here. Again, it's weighty as far as what it is. Again, and this is what it's saying. God's grace is weighty. It is incredible. It is majestic. Again, all of the things that happen to be wrapped up into that. And we recognize that about God's grace, right? Well, God's grace is what? His unmerited favor that is shown to those who do not deserve it. That's a simple definition, but there's so much more into that. In fact, throughout all of eternity, we will be delving into the grace of God. And when was the last time, let me just ask this question, when was the last time you started looking at God's grace in your life and you started investigating all the different paths of God's grace in your life and all of a sudden you said, wow, is that ever glorious? Is that ever amazing? So much so that it led you to praise Him. When was the last time? You know, what do you know about God's grace in your life right now? You know, and it is incredible. I mean, we could go through a series, a year of Sundays, and just look at God's grace, and we couldn't exhaust it. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, we recognize that grace is a gift of God. You know, we see that in chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9, some of the most recognized verses in all of the New Testament. And grace is a gift. It is a gift that is given by God. In other words, His favor is not deserved. His favor is not earned. In fact, again, it's unwanted. And you know how we know it's unwanted? It's because we were His enemies outside of His grace. Isn't it true? You know, we see that again. Look at what He says in chapter number 2 and verse number 3. He says, among them, speaking of the sons of disobedience, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the man of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. What were we doing? We were indulging, right? And the idea of indulging is we are finding great pleasure in these things. You know, we are enjoying that life of the flesh apart from God. You know, apart from His goodness that happens to be for us. And without God's grace coming into our life, you know, we would never see the reality of God's grace over here through the giving of the Son. Have you ever thought about that? That's how blind we were. That's how, again, in love of sin that we were. We read a excellent little piece in the book that we're doing for the Men's Book Club called Finally Alive by John Piper. And he was given the illustration like this. He says, it's almost like in our natural state that we have a brooch that happens to be around our neck and we think it's of great value. You know, and we happen to be in the dark about it and we happen to be living in the dark and we play with that brooch all the time because it's so valuable to us. And then all of a sudden, the light of God's grace comes on. And when the light comes on, we see what it is. You know, we see that it's been a cockroach all the time. It's something revulsive. It's something, again, that's absolutely disgusting. And we played with that. We frolic with that thing as if it was valuable. And he even goes on further and he says it's also a tarantula. In other words, it was something dangerous. You know, and we see sin in its true light, before God, as God sees it. But we also see the other half of the equation when the light comes on, the beauty of Christ, the beauty of God's glory, the beauty of His holiness, and we start to move towards that direction. That's what happens when God's grace comes into our life. And without it, none of that comes in. I mean, do we recognize that? Do we recognize the gift of God's grace and the manifold aspects of that grace of God? You know, I don't think we see the weightiness or the heaviness many times of that gift. You know, it was amazing when I was studying this passage of Scripture. Hollywood was preparing for an extravaganza of doing a relief effort for those who happen to be in Haiti, and they were using basically their star status to raise money, and people applauded them for that effort. And I'm not going to demean that. I'm glad they used their entertainment status in order to use it in a positive way for those who happen to be hurting and those who happen to be again in dire straits at that time. I'm not demeaning that. But let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt how great the gift was. It is nothing compared to the gift of God's grace. It nothing compares. If you add all of the benevolent acts that have ever been done by man towards man, nothing compares to this grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we recognize that? You know, Paul even states it in chapter number 3 and verse number 8. Listen to what he says. He talks about his calling, and this is what he says. He's talking about this great value. Look at what he says. He says, to me, the very least of the apostles, this grace was given. So there was grace given, there was a ministry of grace given to the Apostle Paul, and listen to what the grace is. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What is it? It's the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that? You know, how rich is it? How amazing is it? How deep is it? How wonderful is it? It's unfathomable. You can never come to the end of the grace that has been given to us, the grace that has been awakened to us in Jesus Christ. You know, and I wonder, you know, as we look at life, as we look at how we live, as we look at God's grace coming upon us, have we been overwhelmed so much so that we praise Him? Have we been so overwhelmed by Him that we cannot believe that this grace has come into our lives? We've seen how blind we were. We've seen how shackled we were. We've seen, again, how deserving of hell that we happen to be. And we were going in that direction and loving it. And God came into our life. Christ came into our life. Christ came and died on a cross for us. That's grace. God awakened our hearts that we might see the breathtaking beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. Have we ever awakened to that? You see, I think, and we talk about this all the time, is I think we think we're better than we truly are. Don't we? You know, that's really why we complain, isn't it? You know, what's a complaint? I don't deserve this. You know, and whether that has merit or not, I think in the spiritual realm, we don't see that everyone who has ever been born, save one, has been in the same boat. We talk about in Christianity, many times about man being equal, and certainly, again, some men are born with certain advantages that others are not born with. But the idea of man being equal is he's equal before God in this sense. All men are fallen. And all men have taken that which is of greatest glory in all of the universe, which happens to be the character of God, the goodness of God, the benefits of God. And they've taken it willfully, placed it down, and trampled it underfoot. You know, and in the midst of that, when you recognize how heinous that sin is, God's grace comes. You know, and do you recognize this? Do you recognize how valuable it is? I mean, think about this. You know, I saw this as I was going through this passage, and I thought of this. Think about the angels that fly around God's throne. Now, if you are an angel that's flying around God's throne, and you see the immensity of the wisdom, of the power, of the glory, again, of the grandeur of this God, what would you want to find out about God? Think about it, right? Maybe you'd want to investigate something of his of how great and how, if creation is the fringes of His power, how great is His power? Maybe you'd want to understand something of His blazing holiness that nothing unclean can come into His presence. Maybe you'd want to investigate that. You know, but here is this terrific, here is this grand God. And you know what the angels want to know about? The angels that happen to fly around God, that happen to be in God's presence, they want to know about the grace of God that He's given to those who have been redeemed by Him. That's what they want to investigate. I mean, we see this in chapter number 3 and verse number 10. He's explaining the mystery of Jew and Gentile in one body. And He tells us again one of the purposes of Jew and Gentile in one body. And this is what He says. So that the manifold wisdom, right, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known through the church, right, through that collective body to the rulers and authorities in where? In the heavenly places, right? This is what? God shows this amazing grace, this multifaceted grace in bringing these opposing parties and these sinful men into one body called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Peter, 1 Peter was written to suffering saints, and he wrote 1 Peter to encourage suffering saints, and Peter talks about those who heralded the gospel to these who happen to be suffering at this time, and this is what he says in 1 Peter 1:12. It says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in other words, the ones suffering, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from God. Then he adds this little clause on the end. Listen to what he says. Things into which angels long to look. What do they long to look? These wonderful truths that are being preached. But the grandeur, the immensity of God's grace. You know, and I wonder, you know, when we think of grace, when we think again of what God has done, you know, and when we think about justification, sanctification, when we think about redemption, when we think about our final glorification, as we see, do we see this as all under the parameter of God's grace? Everything that He does in my life to bring me to conformity to Christ and bring me on into His presence is absolutely grace. From the beginning, from the foundation of the world, to the coming of Christ, to the coming of a saving knowledge of Christ, even before that, you know, even when I was unsaved. You know, again, Paul even talks about Him being in the womb and being prepared to preach this wonderful gospel. Well, who did He become? He became a persecutor. But God was even in His life directing His footsteps, bringing Him to the exact place where He wanted Him on the Damascus road to bring Him to a saving knowledge of Christ. I mean, how grand is that? And all of this brings forward to an ultimate time where we will be in His presence and we will have every joy that is imaginable for all of eternity. I mean, think about that. What is hell? Hell is the loss of every joy and an eternal punishment where there's no thought of any joy forever. We'll be out of God's presence forever. We'll be suffering forever. What is heaven? Heaven is the gain of every joy in the presence of God. I mean, think about that. We will be in the presence of God. People like you and me. I mean, I love the book of Revelation. Revelation, again, 21, verses 3 and 4 says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Imagine that. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will be no longer mourning or crying or pain for the first things. I passed away. I mean, are you amazed by that? I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. I deserve to be every joy, everything that I could have, the thrill of being in God's presence. I don't deserve that. And how does it come? It comes through the manifold, the inestimable, the unfathomable grace of God. Let me challenge you this morning. How much have you traced out God's grace in your life? This unmerited, undeserved, and unwanted favor that happened in your life. I think the reason why we're not more graceful to one another and those that happen to be around us is we truly haven't understood how wonderful, how bountiful God has lavished grace upon us. It is amazing. You know, and the second thing that I want us to see in this passage is that this grace that God gives us is always connected to another. And that another happens to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at what he says here in verse number 6 again. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed. Now, when you look at it, what he freely bestowed, what is he bestowing on us? He's bestowing us what? He's bestowing praise, right? We've bestowed on us in the beloved. You know, so when we look at God's grace, when we look at his plan, when we look at the outcome of his plan, it is always in connection and never apart from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why I want to bring this up is because it's very easy to read a sentence like this and be so overwhelmed with election, so overwhelmed with predestination, and so overwhelmed that God has this indestructible plan that will come about and everything that will be to take place, to think that Christ wasn't necessary. You know, if God elected me, if he predestined me, then that would happen regardless of Christ came or not. And here's what you have to realize. Our acceptance in the presence of God is always in conjunction and always in Jesus Christ. And let me say, this has not been a minor point. This has not just been an add-on point, but this has been the point all along. You know, we're only on verse number 6, and we've already had 5 references of us being in Jesus Christ. I mean, think of it. Remember repetition in a small area? Right? Right? Is of significance that God wants us to take notice. I mean, look at what he says in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To who? To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful. Look at what he says. In Christ. Look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Look at what he says. In Christ. Look at verse number 4. He says, just as he chose us in him. Right? Look at verse number 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Do you see that? You know, it's not a minor point, is it? It's in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. We are united forever in Jesus Christ. Why do I stand holy? Why do I stand blameless? Well, how can God legally adopt me into his family when I'm such a heinous sinner? And here it is. I'm in Jesus Christ. That same righteousness, that same sinless life, again, that I am in right now, that when God looks at me, he sees that perfectly righteous, that perfectly holy, that perfectly blameless life. I mean, it's a beautiful proof that happens to be there. This is an aspect of God's grace that we have to marvel at. You know, and look at what it says in this phrase. It says, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Now, I just want to make a couple observations. And please hang in there. I know we didn't have an extra hour of sleep last night, and we're thinking about dinner and stuff like that. And if you give me another 10, well, let us be safe on this. 15 minutes, we'll be out. But there's a great blessing in here. You know, and I want you to go out praising God for the glory of his grace. You know, which he freely bestowed on us in Jesus Christ. And when he uses that word bestowed, you know, we think of what? What do we think of? We think of a gift, right? Right? When somebody bestows something on you, when there happens to be a bestowal, maybe of money, well, what are they doing? They're giving you something that you did not have before. And that's the intent of this word. In fact, in the Greek language, it's even more generous. You know, the Greek language that happened to be here, this belongs to a series of words that is connected to the Greek word charis, which is the word for what? Grace. You know, so much so that this could literally read this way, which he freely begraced on us in the beloved. In other words, the gift that he's given us is God's grace. But how's he giving us? He's giving us in the beloved, or in Jesus Christ, the loved one of the Father. And if you ever want to see perfect love, again, you look at it and you see it in the Trinity. There's a perfect love in between the Father and the Son and the Father, the Spirit for the Father and Son. There's a perfect love, perfect harmony that happens to be there. And it's an eternal love. And here's the amazing thing. We already seen when we talk about predestination that God loved us. And here we're talking about the love of the Son. And guess what? The basis of this perfect love of Father and Son becomes the basis of Jesus Christ's love for us. And you say, how do you know that? Do you have chapter and verse? And yes, I do. In John 15:9, it says, just as the Father has loved me. Think about that. That's a perfect love, isn't it? You cannot get more complete than that love there. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. I mean, isn't Isn't that amazing? So when you think of this love of the Lord Jesus Christ, this bestowal of grace, this love again that's unmerited, this grace that's unmerited in our life, it is complete. It is sufficient. It is perfect. And if you concentrate on that, let me tell you, this idea of security of salvation all goes out, doesn't it? Why? It's because we are loved with this perfect love. And you might say, yeah, but if I'm loved with a perfect love, how come I have this in my life? How come I have that in my life? How come this person keeps giving me a hard time? How come I have this affliction? How come I've always struggled in my place of employment? You know, and we could go on and on and on. If God really loves me, and you know what? God proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, because we're dense beings, that of His great love towards us. You know, and one of the passages that I always, I'm drawn towards, because, you know, when we're going through tough times, we doubt, is Romans 8:32. Listen to what he says. It's a wonderful passage. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for, there's a personal pronoun here, listen to us, for us all, right? All believers, the us is believers, us all, how will he not freely give us all things? So here's the thing. Greater than the lesser gifts. The greatest gift that God could give us is what? The Son. Right? That's what it says. And therefore, what? If He's given us that greater gift, how will He not give us lesser gifts? Freely! Again, right here. And He does. And what are those free gifts? And He tells us. Right? Calling, justification, sanctification, and the ultimate glorification. You know, how do I know God will take these adverse circumstances, this adverse health, this adverse working condition, these adverse relationships that I have, how do I know God will take them and conform me into His Son? Because He's given the Son. He's given the greatest gift. I mean, what shall separate us from the love of God which happens to be in Christ Jesus? And the answer to the passage is this. Nothing or no one. Right? It's steadfast. It's sure. It's unmovable. And the second observation I want us to make really quickly is I want us to see that He freely bestowed this, or He freely graced it. You know, and the reason why that's so important is because when we look at adoption, when we look at election, when we look at all the work of God to bring us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was done freely. In other words, it was uncoerced. You know, it's not the idea that there was any arm twisting in the Trinity. You know, God freely did this. He was free. He was free. Think about it. God is the God of all wisdom. He is the God of all strength. He is the God of all power. He is the great omnipotent one. God is the freest of all beings. He can do whatever He wants. That's why we could say this. God is the happiest of all beings. Why are we frustrated? Why are we angered at times? Because there's certain things we can't control, certain things we cannot do. Guess what? God can do anything that He wants. His will always comes to pass. And here it is right here. He freely bestowed this great grace, this unfathomable grace on us in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think as you really think about that, what it should cause, and this is point number three, is an undeniable praise, right? Praise to the glory of His grace. I mean, it's quite clear. As you start meditating upon all what this means, it should cause praise. It should cause us to laud God and be drawn towards Him. You know, you think about it. Think about what it means to be loved. If I was to show my love towards somebody else, how would I show that love? Right? If you had to show your love towards somebody else, how would you show that love? Here's the way we do it as humans. We find out something that somebody else likes, and that we go out and we buy it. We might give them a card. We might say some nice things. Again, on Valentine's Day, on our anniversary, we men might get roses or some chocolates. We might take them out again for a special meal to that special place. We might write them a love letter telling again all of the characteristics that happen to be there. You know how God loves us? You know, let me ask you, does God love us by making much of us? And the answer is what? No. How does God love us? How's His love? And I'm not saying this is wrong when we do this towards ones that we love. But how does God love us? You know, why is His love higher than us? And here it is. God loves us by causing us to make much of Him. Right? It's so different, isn't it? It's not the idea, well, your election, your predestination, your adoption, all of these things, redemption, justification, forgiveness, is because you're so wonderful. No, it's because He's so wonderful. And He causes us to praise Him. You know, and that's something that even God demands, isn't it? You know, and here's the thing. The reason why He causes this in His people and He demands this of His people is because God is ultimate, isn't He? You know, we might, let me ask a question. Why are you saved? Why did God save you? And this is the answer many times we give. God saved me because I am going to hell. And is that true? And the answer is yes. God saved me because His wrath was against me. Is that true? And the answer is yes. But that is a lesser reason. That builds up to the primary reason, right? This actually took place. But the primary reason is in the end analysis for all of eternity, God is going to be glorified, God is going to be praised, God is going to be lauded, God is going to be worshipped throughout eternity because of what He's done. That's the primary. Why? Because God's ultimate, not us. You know, and this is what this sentence does. It goes boom, boom, boom. Praise to the glory of God. Praise to the glory of God. Look at how glorious. Look at how weighty. Look at how substantial He is. Look at how substantial His character is. Look at how substantial His work is. Praise to His glory. Praise to His glory. Praise to His glory. Now, many people say, well, that is really, really egotistical of God. Right? Right? You know, if I stood up here and I preached, well, we're going to say 40 minutes. And if I preached 40 minutes and I talked about how wonderful I am, many of you wouldn't come back the next day. Right? Right, why? Because you know something about me, right? I'm not that wonderful. You know, and here's the thing. That turns us off, doesn't it? Right? Because we know something about the human heart. We know something, again, about God, how God brings circumstances in people's lives. We know all of that, right? Right? And we know that they're not worthy of their praise. Here's the difference with God. God is worthy of praise. You know, we all belong to this other category where we're not worthy of praise. Guess what? God belongs to this category where He's worthy of praise. In fact, think of this. God would break the first and second commandments if he worshiped us. Right? If He said, wow, you're terrific. Wow, you're grand. Well, you know, you're special in my sight. Well, what would He have? He would have another God. That would be idolatry. You know, and where does God point us? God points us to Himself. You know, and as you think of this, Grace, think about it again. Think about it in your own life. Apply these truths to your own life. How is unearned, how is undeserved, how is unwanted. And it's so great, so marvelous, that even the angels in heaven marvel to look into these things about God's grace. You know, often, I think all of us in the mundane of life, in the trials of life, and the frustrations of life, and the hardships of life, wonder what this question, and it's a simple question, right? Philosophers have asked it for years who believed in God. What is God doing in the world? Right? And we recognize at the end, you know, sin will be conquered. We recognize that the devil will be put in his place and we will be forever with the Lord. We recognize this poor part that happens to be over here. We just have struggle with right here. What is God doing in the world now? Right? And this passage is telling us it really is. You know, what God is doing is storing up praise for Him that will go throughout all of eternity. You know, He's saving a people by the glory of His grace. He's changing us and sanctifying us through all of these circumstances that happen to be in our life and molding us, even as we sang about this morning, to be trophies of His grace. That will show His greatness, that will show His beauty, that will show His kindness, that will show His mercy throughout all of eternity. I mean, that's what God is doing now. You know, and I think as we see something through, like all of this, what it causes us to do is when we look at holiness, when we look at sin, when we look at, again, the idea of resistance, and we look again at those pleasurable things that we say we ought not to have, they all lose their grip on us because there's something more pleasurable that's the exact opposite of them. There's somebody more enticing that happens to be in our life that we want to be close to, and it happens to be this great God. This God, this Savior, this great grace that He has bestowed upon us. And I wonder, as we look at this sentence, at this praise, at this early hymn, when was the last time you looked in the depths of God's grace into your life and all you could do is praise Him? All you could do is laud Him. You know what you're going to do, be doing through all of eternity? Exactly that. It is unfathomable. God is infinite and we are finite and we praise His name. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You so much for the patience of Your people this morning. Lord, and we thank You so much for the glory of Your grace. Lord, we can never trace every footstep, every path where it is to be found. But God, as we do, our minds are stretched. Our minds are enlarged. Lord, in a wonderful humiliating, but still, Lord, wondrous way to recognize that You've given us what is unearned, what is undeserved, and it's beyond us. Lord, we recognize that every saint that ever gets to glory is amazed at what they get and who they were. And God, as we think about it, this and this life, as we think of the pull of sin, as we think, Lord, of restraining ourselves from those things that You commanded us to stay away from, we recognize the other half of the equation. Lord, that we are to work out our own salvation. We are to strive, Lord, to know You better and know these beautiful truths, these beautiful doctrines that happen to be in Your Word. So much so, Lord, that we are drawn towards You, drawn towards that holy life. So much so, Lord, that church does not become an ought thing to do, something I ought to do. But church becomes something I want to do. Lord, so much so that the good works that are seen in our life, Lord, are not an expression of, I have to do these things, but an expression, Lord, of a heart that loves You and is overcome by Your grace and Your goodness to us. Lord, so much so that our prayers, Lord, become different. They don't just become a checklist of things that we do not have, but they become a time of worship, a time of true fellowship with You as our great Father. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the gift of Your Son. And Lord, as we think of that gift of Your Son, how will You not freely give us all things that are necessary for life and godliness? May we think, may we comprehend these things and follow You. We thank You once again. Just be with us as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen.